listen to the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, till we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. It's the word of the Lord. So, many pastors tend to quote C.S. Lewis a lot, or Tolkien, someone like that. There was this author that gets widely forgotten in the Christian realm for some reason, and he came before both of them. The words that he used and the symbolism had just as much imagination and symbolism as Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. But this young Anglican author, he had a way of taking a whole bunch of characters and concepts and words that made no sense and had nothing to do with anything, and yet he had this unique, talented way, this God-given gift of putting it all together to make perfect sense. Lewis Carroll's Alice in Wonderland is filled with just as many Christian themes and undertones as the Chronicles of Narnia. From Alice falling down the hole to the evil queen, it's all there. But one such dialogue between Alice and the Mock Turtle stands out to me. He asks her about her adventures, and instead of talking to him about her adventures, she simply replies, "I cannot go back to yesterday because I was a different person then." A question about adventures becomes an answer of identity. She was not quite sure who she was. She only knew that she was different because of the road that she found herself on, because of the journey that she started. Here is the main point, what I'm trying to leave you with this morning. I'm going to give it to you right now, right off the bat. Sermon suicide, I know, but here it is, the whole lesson in a nutshell. Listen up. Our identity is not derived from who we are in and of ourselves. It's derived from what God does to us and the relationship that he creates with us and the destiny that he appoints for us. God made us who we are so that we could make known who He is. Our identity is for the sake of making known His identity, for the glory of God and His kingdom. That's it. But in studying for this sermon, and looking over scriptures and scouring God's word, you would be surprised at how often the topic of identity actually comes up in scripture. At least several times in every single book of the Bible, it talks about identity, our identity. And you have to come to this conclusion that God apparently wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt who we truly are. But why is this not something that we talk about a lot? I had a really hard time narrowing down scripture for this, but I finally just had to pick one. But there was one other thing that I noticed when I was studying for this. That most of the scriptures that I went to study our identity in Christ and in God, it was so closely tied beautiful and freeing doctrine of predestination. It couldn't be ignored. And likewise, every study that I did on predestination was also tied to identity. John 15:16, you do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations and those who follow you. Revelation 13:8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life, the Lamb who was slain. Those are just a few. There's a whole lot more. But this tells us that at the very beginning of time, our every DNA cell, every drop of blood, every strand of our hair, every single skin cell, every blink from our eye, every breath we take, was fearfully and wonderfully made. That we are more than just mere human beings. That our identity rests on our very Creator. Not ourselves. Did you hear that? That we, who are saints, who we are as saints, rest solely on the works of a perfect, pure, and eternal God, not on our own words, our own actions, our own thoughts, our own vocations. Everything. Let that sink in for a moment. You don't belong to yourself. How else can Romans 8 be true? How else can 1 Peter be true? How else can any of Scripture be true? That God's magnificent glory transcends time and space and stares at you in the mirror. It's mind-blowing. Yes, we are fallen creatures. Sinning is what we do best. In fact, believe it or not, you are actually capable of any sin at any time, at any place. You are. And so am I. But if our souls are His, then we are His. And if we are His, then His glory is made manifest, not only in this life, but in the next. This is not some decision that somebody makes on an emotional high and decides to walk down an aisle. This is not some band-aid that you put on your heart because some pastor or some speaker made you feel guilty about something you did. This is so much deeper than that. This is very God, a very God, begotten and not made, who is all pure, who is all perfect, from beginning of time, chose you before he ever created the world. He chose you before he even gave you your first breath. He wasn't in heaven thinking, I sure hope that he repents. Or, I did all I could. It's up to her now. Look here, beloved. Either God is sovereign and in control over everything, or he's not. He can't be sovereign over everything except your salvation. When the whole reason that you were created was to worship him and to bring him glory and to make him known. If we're honest with ourselves, we feel very insecure. I do. So I get wrapped up in things of this world. And in flesh, completely forget who we are. Who in here right now, we'll lay it on you. You can take it. I love you. Who in here right now has thought about their lunch plans during the service? Whose mind has drifted the plans that they have for this week? All right. Who in here has had a thought? Has thought to themselves this past week, wow, my soul is free from the tyranny of evil because for some odd and unexplainable reason, God shed his grace for me. Who has mentioned to someone lately that the very one who holds the entire universe in his hands holds them even tighter because that you belong to? Weigh those two. See where you stand. Because I can't tell you personally how many times in the middle of eating a sandwich I think to myself, I wonder what Holly's cooking for dinner tonight. We are so in the habit giving ourselves over to what we want whenever we want it, that we forget who we are because we're constantly feeding the beast. We're not feeding the spirit. We don't know who we are anymore. God does. The very heart of what it means to be a Christian is to receive a new identity in Jesus. We do not lose our true selves, but we become our true selves only in him. Christ is our life. Not only the guarantee of heaven, but the very down payment of which by the Spirit now as he lives in us. His joy becomes our joy, his love our love, his peace our peace, his strength our strength. But we only have all this when we start feeding our flesh and start feeding our spirit. We cannot experience anything greater than the fullness of union with Christ. Nothing reaches higher or is more theologically comprehensive. Nothing. This is why we were created, is to be who we were created to be in awe of God and to bring Him glory and to stand in awe of Him. The very purpose for our lives is to seek His kingdom first and foremost above all else and to love Him with all of us and not ourselves. If we thought about God half as much as we thought about food, sleep, work, how much different would we be? In Christ, though, we are a new creation and belong to the people of heaven. The language and the values and the custom and the expectations of this world increasingly feel so foreign to us. They make no sense. Born again for another world, for a greater existence, for a greater purpose, for a greater life, for a greater kingdom. So who are you? Who am I? I'm afraid we're all in the same boat of filth. Every thought in our head is selfish and doubting. Every desire from our heart is lustful. Dirty. And our sins are not just mistakes, but evil and wicked deeds. Completely disobedient to God. And we think it's good. Because of the fall, this is our identity. It's who we are. We don't know any better. Just like the people in Noah's day. And the Israelites constantly complaining to God about why life can't be easier. That's who we are. So what hope is there? You can't fix that. You can't just take it and make it easier for them or us. You can't just say, I'm going to take the sin away. Oh. Because it still made its mark. Sin has still left its mark, even if you take the sin away. You can't just make life easier for us, because we're just going to want more. We need to die. What hope is there? A new life, a new creation must be born. Not one of flesh and blood to die in vain, but one of the Spirit, one of eternal value. Our paths do not lead to the grave, but through it. We are eternal beings made in the likeness of God and can never die. So where does our destiny lie? Where do we fit into this giant machine? Because we are a new creation. We are made heirs to the throne of grace, warriors in the kingdom, not simply fixed or rebuilt, but a whole new creation. Not one made for this world, but one made for the next. Our very identity here are as foreigners in a strange land. But the day will come when heaven's doors bust open and eternity begins. Our home awaits. We long for peace, we long for joy, we long for the ease of burdens, we long for no suffering and pain. But why? Why do we long for God and feel like this place is torture? Because our identities have changed. We are no longer mere humans, but we are made righteous by the imputation of Jesus' righteousness. We are His, we are not ours. The question, who am I? The answer either brings great peace or great fear, because it's the most basic of questions. Who am I? Why, what am I here for? What is the afterlife really like? Whether it brings fear or hope depends large part on whether answer to that big, basic human. fish, bird, or any animal has ever pondered these questions or lost sleep over them. Only humans ask these questions. Wars, divorces, addictions, and also peace and weddings and freedom stems from the answers to these questions. Only humans kill for these answers. The further away a person gets from their Creator, the more evil and the more vile they will become. But the closer a person gets to their Creator, the more peace and the more joy and the more love that they will have. Because our identity is wrapped up. We forget who we are. What are we? Not too often do we find such resoundingly clear answers to all three questions in such a small space as we do in the text this morning. Who am I? How did I get this identity? What is it for? Why am I here? So let's just take a deep breath. Let's listen to the word of the Lord and actually stand in wonder and in awe of it. Hear what it has to say. Who are you? Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Chosen from the foundations of the world before he created Adam and Eve, chose you. Verse 5. Predestined to be adopted to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. We are his children, chosen and saved by his grace alone, and in him we live and move and have our being. How did we get this identity? That's who we are. Now, how did we get this identity? Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his grace, which he lavished on us with all wisdom and insight. Verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This is not about Reformed doctrine here, guys. It is, but that's not what I'm getting at. Lest I scare some of you away. These are the words of God. Above all other man-made doctrine, and above all other here. It's not scary. It's beautiful. It's free. It's redemptive. So what is it for? Why am I here? Verse 10. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 13. The gospel of your salvation and believed in him, sealed and promised with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. See this for a moment. The big picture. Jesus Christ. The fall. We get the promise of Jesus Christ. You've heard me say it 100 times. You're going to hear me say it again. All of the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. And all of the Old Testament is pointing to his second coming. Go back. Who we are. Our identity is in our Creator. The fall messes us up. We need Jesus. Now we await his second coming. Your very identity is not just tied up in who you are in Christ, but it's tied up in eternity. It's tied up in Jesus' very plan. It's tied up in the very gospel itself, because the gospel is made manifest through Jesus Christ to your very soul. Do you see how united you are with it? You can't be torn away from it. That's predestination. That's the beauty and the glory of the gospel of God. Jesus Christ, praise him. It's all black and white. You're not an accountant. The guy in Washington, not the president. You're not an engineer, not a lawyer. What are you? Putin thinks he's the president. He's not. I'm not saying that they're believers. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But who are we? We are either for God or we are against God. We are either. Our identity is either God's identity, or it's the devil's identity. There's no in between. And you, as saints, you can clearly see who belongs to the identity of Christ and who belongs to the identity of the devil. You can. I know I can. It's all here in black and white. Because those things are what you do. They are not who you are. They are the work that God has put you here to do. But who you are is so much deeper. Who you are is what Christ has done, is doing, and will be doing. You, who are beloved and redeemed by so great a price that your feeble minds can never comprehend. When God created man in the Garden of Eden, their body and their soul was one. Perfect, living in perfection. And after the fall, the two were split. Flesh brought about death to the flesh. But what about the soul? The soul can't die, but it's still a part of the flesh. Your body is not who you are. This voice that you're hearing is not me. These ears that you're listening with, they're not you. Your soul, that's who you are. This wicked flesh, it's a prison to the soul. And the only way that we can be set free from this prison is to die. We will never truly understand who we are or how much we can accomplish until we are set free and in eternity. You don't know what your soul is capable of. You don't know what you are capable of. Because you're trapped in this prison. Because of the fall, death can free it. Only death can free it. And because of Jesus' grace, only grace can save it. Though our flesh is weak, our spirit is strong. Our sin is imputed on Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, making who we are righteous and redeemed. And one day, when we make it home to our new bodies, and our new souls will be made one once again. we will stand in everlasting awe of the God who chose us from the very beginning of time to be for all time. We will be free to be who we were originally created to be. Perfect beings, worshiping a perfect God. That's who you are. I cannot go back to yesterday because I was a different person then. Today, Mr. Turtle, I must find my way home from this foreign.